I've shared this illustration before, but I think it's apt for the passage that we just heard. I just came away from a week of travel, and often when I travel and my wife isn't available to talk, I'll pull out my phone and just scroll through some pictures of her. I miss her. It's just a friendly reminder of my family back at home. I like to look at pictures from like years ago, how we looked younger and all that kind of stuff, which I think is all good. But wouldn't it be strange if I got back home with my family and my wife is right next to me, but instead of interacting with her, I'm still on my phone scrolling through pictures of her? Like, wouldn't you kind of go, John, you know, you're dealing with an image of her, you're dealing with a reminder of her, you're dealing with something that kind of points to her, but why are you so content with that when you have the person who loves you, whom you love, right next to you? I think this is a symbol of something that often happens for any of us who are on a spiritual journey with God, any of us who are Christians, is we can sometimes become so enamored with the things that Jesus provides, the miracles that he does, the rewards he gives us. There's benefits to following Christ. But the real reward is Jesus himself. And some of us come to faith thinking, I need this from God, I need this from God, and I need this from God. And all those things are good, but wouldn't it be a shame if you became content with the things of God rather than God himself? What I want to share with you is the greatest reward you have is not what Jesus provides or the signs, but the greatest reward you have is Jesus himself. That your full contentment, your full joy is actually able to be centered around him as a person. And certainly there are benefits, certainly there are gifts, certainly there are great things that come from that. But woe to us if we begin to look just for those things without realizing that all those things are pointing to someone much greater. It's a shame if we become content with the gifts of God rather than God himself. Now, God will give you gifts. God will give you these things. These are wonderful things. But really, they're all out of an act of love. But God wants you to point yourself to him, the greatest reward. This is some of the situation we're dealing with in this passage. Jesus is coming back, and he enters Cana again, where he performed the sign of turning water into wine. And he says something like, a prophet's not welcome to his hometown. And there's this man who comes to him, an official. We don't know if it's a Jewish official or a Roman official. But this man's son is dying, and he hears about Jesus. And there's been rumors of Jesus are spreading. The signs and wonders that he's been doing have been catching attention. And so this man comes to Jesus and says, please come and heal my son. And Jesus seems to be a bit dissatisfied. And he kind of speaks to the people and says to this man, but also the whole people, you guys are just looking for signs. Verse 48 in chapter 4 says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. And there's this sense that Jesus is growing frustrated in his hometown is, you guys want to be tickled with miracles. You want to see the latest fad. You want to kind of see the latest gossip. But he's like, but I wonder if you'll ever choose to believe in me. Are you just looking for a miracle, a sign? Are you looking for me? And he's growing in some frustration with this. See, what happened was when he was in Samaria, people actually wanted to see him. They wanted to meet him. They weren't looking for the greatest, latest sign and wonder, the miracle that Jesus could do. They weren't looking for a tickle. They weren't looking for something where it's just a satisfaction in the moment. But they were looking for Jesus. And Jesus is feeling frustrated in his hometown. I want to ask you this question. When it comes to God, when it comes to Jesus, are you looking for a treat or are you looking for a savior? Are you looking for the latest satisfaction, the latest cool awe, the latest experience? Are you looking for a person who chooses to be the one who you're longing for? This is what Jesus is running into. And so he says, hey, I'm really frustrated. You guys just want signs and wonders. Are you going to really believe in me? And this man seems to say, please come and heal my son now. And Jesus says something very important. He says, go and your son will live. And then catch this. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. without seeing any signs and wonders, without seeing Jesus do any miracle, he heard what Jesus said, and he said, I'm going to trust you here. And he goes back home, which just sounds like about a day's journey back home. I want to talk a little about what faith is, what faith in God is, what it's not, and just to bring some clarity here. Because this man had faith, and sometimes we use that word in an incorrect way. So I just want to bring some clarity. Let me first talk about what faith is not. Faith is not accepting something without evidence. Sometimes you'll hear people, when you bring up questions, or you bring up concerns, people will just say, oh, you just got to have faith. And there's this idea that you must have this blind faith. You're not allowed to ask questions. You're not allowed to look for evidence. That's not the biblical faith. I want you to understand that in this particular situation, Jesus' reputation preceded him. People had heard that he was a miracle worker. People had heard his teaching. And so when this man, this official, heard that Jesus was nearby or maybe in town, this man went to him and asked him to do something. It wasn't a blind faith. It was based on previous interactions. You know, my daughter has recently learned to climb the monkey bars, or we have a little gym set in our backyard. And initially when she was climbing it, she wasn't able to, just physically, but also she was just terribly scared. And so I'd watch her climb, and she would get halfway up, and it's a climbing dome, excuse me. She would get halfway up, and she would start to freak out, Daddy, 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 Daddy. And so I would come, and I would say, you know what? And I put my arms around her and say, you can let go now. And what's interesting is that initially, she was a little afraid of letting go because, you know, sure, she's about to fall, but at least this thing's holding her up. And so she would hesitantly let go and trust me to catch her. Over time, though, this changed. Her cries for Daddy, 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 I'm stuck, I would come and hold her, and she would just let go freely. The reason she let go freely is she had some previous experience or previous knowledge of that I would catch her. And so faith is not blind. Faith is based on things you have seen God do, things you have learned about God, things you've maybe even experienced about God. And what you're doing is you're taking the evidence you've already had and you're taking a logical next step of more trust, of more faith. That's what faith is. Faith is not a positive mental attitude. Sometimes people say, oh, you just gotta have faith. You know, it doesn't matter what's going on, just have faith. And it's this idea of positive thinking and positive messages. And there's some truth to that about biblical faith, but biblical faith is centered on a person. It's a faith in God. It's not just positive mental attitude. It's the faith in a person who is going to come through. So that makes me transition now to what is faith. Here's a definition. Faith is a constant outlook of trust and dependence on God. It's an attitude of trust and dependence on a particular person, God. And when you have that trust and dependence, it naturally manifests in how you act, how you think, steps you take about the future. There's a sense in that. And faith is important because Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Faith is a constant trust and dependence on God. And so what I want to ask you right now, is your faith more based on what God provides, a treat from God, or is it more based on God himself? A desire to have God in your life. Like we talked about last week, that you realize that God or Jesus is your ultimate thirst quencher. All I want is God. Now God will provide signs. God will provide treats. God will provide things for you. But they're all signs to whet your appetite for the true satisfaction, which is God himself. So who are you? Are you a treat person? I just want the benefits of God. Or do you recognize that behind the benefits are God himself? And that's who God wants you to realize he is. He is the person that you were created to be satisfied in. So this man basically, without seeing the signs and wonders, hears Jesus say, go back home, your son will live. And it says that he took Jesus at his word and he went. And then it realized, when he gets home, he realized his son is healed. In verse 53, the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And what happens? He and his whole household believe. This man heard about God. He made decisions based on what he had heard. And the result of that is his faith and trust in God grew even more. And this provides a little picture of what faith looks like. Here's what faith looks like for you, is knowing something about Jesus, trusting in his word, and behaving based on your trust, and then finally experiencing something wonderful, experiencing his grace, and having your faith grow even more. Faith is a wonderful thing, because without faith, not only can we not please God, but we're like a flag in the wind. We're just kind of going everywhere, wondering where life is going to take us. God wants you to be more centered, more trusting. He wants you to believe that he is good, that he rewards those who trust him. And he wants you to take what little you know of him now and behave based on that, so he could show you and build his trust even more. Now, there's another story that comes after this. It's the story of the man who was at the pool for 38 years. This is a very interesting story, because Jesus sees this man. He knows his story, that this man had been at the pool for 38 years. And there's this belief, and we don't know if it was a Jewish belief or a pagan belief, that every time the waters were stirred in this pool, there was an angel that did that, and whoever was first to get in the pool would get healed. We don't know enough about whether that was true, whether it was just a rumor, if it was actually true. We don't know enough, but all we know is the man was there 38 years waiting to be the first person in the pool, which strikes me as odd. Like, can't you get some friends to quickly throw you in the pool? So I don't know exactly the whole story, but Jesus comes up to him and says, do you want to be well? Now, I would think this man would just say, yes, I want to be made well. I've been waiting for 38 years. But he pushes back, and he actually says, I have no one I've been here and there's no one to help me. And I want to say that I'm not sure this man wanted to be well. Jesus kind of took his answer and said, okay, go pick up your mat and walk. And so the man does. He's miraculously healed. Now, Jesus is in the midst of a lot of people by the pool, and so it seems like he secretly gets away so he doesn't draw a huge crowd. Later, this man is walking, and the Pharisees see him and say, who healed you? And the issue, we're going to deal with this next week, the issue is it was the Sabbath day, a holy religious day set aside to do no work. It's interesting the religious leaders were more concerned about the Sabbath than his healing. But he's like, oh, how did this happen? Who did this? And the man had no idea who healed him, because Jesus kind of left right away after the healing. He's like, I don't know who healed me. This man came up to me and said, get up and walk, and I did. And so later, Jesus finds this man, and he says something interesting. He says, go and sin no more, or something worse may happen to you. It seems to me that Jesus had some foreknowledge, some biblical knowledge, I'm sorry, godly knowledge of this man's life. And he's not saying that all sin leads to physical disability. I mean, we're going to read other passages where he makes that clear. But it seems like in this particular case, this man was not a man of faith. This man was living a life of sin. And Jesus, in his own love for him, reached out to him without even asking, and he healed him and basically said, make sure whatever life you are living is transformed by this experience, because God has something more for you. And if you just take this grace lightly, you're going to fall into something even worse. Well, it's interesting what this man does is now that he knows it's Jesus, he goes back to the Pharisees, who are probably angry about this healing, and says, you know who was responsible for this? Not me. It was this man named Jesus. I just met him. And it strikes me that this man is not grateful. He's kind of ducking any blame and pointing the blame over to Jesus. And I wonder if we went back to that question that Jesus asked, do you want to be made well? If the man in his heart, if the true answer was, actually, I don't. Do you know that there are times where we have been stuck for so long that the idea of faith that Jesus might want to do something new is an uncomfortable idea. Do you want to be made well? Sure, the story before of a man who falls off a cliff, and on the way down, he holds onto a branch, and it saves him. It's a miserable existence, but at least he's not dead. And he's just hanging on this branch, and he figures out ways to survive. He's getting a little tired, but man, this branch is keeping him safe. And then one day he looks up and there's a man there who says, "Hey, do you want some help? I can lift you up." And so the man reaches his arm down, and this guy hanging on the branch reaches his hand up and he pulls him up. But then there's this weird moment of, if I'm actually going to be saved right now, I need to let go of the branch that has been keeping me safe to this point. Now, this branch was a miserable existence. No one would want this life hanging on this branch, but it's what he knows. It's what's kept him comfortable so far. And there's a promise of something better, but to believe that this man can actually pull him up and give him something better requires a decision to let go of the miserable life that he's had. Brothers and sisters, what I want to say is that some of us are branch holders. And Jesus is saying, it's time to let go of this miserable existence. You have been holding on to hurts. You've been holding on to patterns. You've been accepting this is all your lot. And it's been this lack of faith. And Jesus is saying, do you want to be made well? Do you want something different? Or when Jesus asks that question, you're going to give him a list of excuses as to why it's not even possible. Jesus wants you to have faith. Jesus wants you to have faith. Now, the question is, how do we grow in this faith? How do we grow in this sense of trust that we're no longer just looking for the gifts of Jesus, but we're looking for Jesus himself? How do we grow in faith where we might be holding on to a miserable existence and we're afraid of letting it go, but Jesus may have more ahead for you? I want to share a few things. Here's one way to pray to grow in faith. It's to pray for more faith. Actually ask God to give you more faith. One of my favorite stories is this man who has a son who's very ill, and Jesus asks him, "Do you have faith?" And the man's prayer says this, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." There is no shame in saying that you lack faith. There is no shame in telling God, "I'm having a hard time trusting you." But the model here is admit it, but then ask for more faith. God, I'm having a hard time believing you. Will you help me trust you more in this situation? One of the best ways to grow in faith is to ask God for help. You know, another way we grow in faith is through the encouragement of other people. Other believers who see your situation and can speak into it, just speak faith into your situation. This is why we love being in groups like life groups, because often it's in life groups where we're reading scripture and applying scripture and talking about our lives where people say, "Hey, I want to encourage you to faith." There's a king named Hezekiah, and he was a king of Judah, and his town was surrounded, and people around him were freaking out. And he says in 2 Chronicles 32, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Why? Because the king of Assyria, the enemy, and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Sometimes we just need other people to speak truth and remind us of what is true about God. When we went through Romans, Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he says, "I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." Brothers and sisters, not only do we need to ask God for more faith, but we need to be around other people who have faith and trust in God. Because when we're lacking it and we want to grow, we need the right people around us to speak confidence about God's ability in those moments. So for those of you who are in life groups, you know what I'm talking about. And if you're in a life group and you haven't experienced that, I want to encourage you to be a faith speaker to people and to allow people to speak faith into you. And those of you who are not in those communities yet, if you want to grow in your faith, you're going to need other people around you to speak faith into you. Here's a third and final way to grow in your faith. God strengthens your faith through trials and testing. It's actually some of the strongest leaps in our faith, some of our strongest times of building confidence in God are directly correlated to deep difficulty. For some reason, God uses trials and testing to grow our faith even more. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, that this faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." When I look at my life and I see the times where my confidence in God has grown, it's often preceded by a time of crisis, a time of life crisis where I'm just going through some difficult things, or a time of faith crisis. Man, do I even believe this about God anymore? In those moments, it's so important to go to God and ask for faith and to have the right people around you. And it's not overnight, but if you're able to receive from God in those moments and receive from others in those moments, God does something powerful, and he actually uses those times. It's so interesting, this official, his faith grew in a time of crisis. His son was about to die, and Jesus came through in a very miraculous and unique way. He put his faith in Jesus, and on the back end it says, his faith grew and his whole household believed. The contrary example is this other man by the pool who was healed. His faith did not increase. He went through this crisis, but he was just bitter. He was holding on to his branch. But if you're able to position yourself to understand that God will use the trial you're in, and you ask him for help and ask for people around you to encourage you, God will do amazing things in your faith. And this is the kind of faith where finally you're able to enjoy the real God. You're not satisfied with an iPhone photo that you're just scrolling through. You're satisfied with God himself. You see the healings and you see the miracles. You go, that was so wonderful. But those were reminders of who God truly is. And you actually love God even more. You know, the illustration of marriage is a great example of how faith grows. You know, when you marry someone, you don't often marry them right away, but there's a sense of you get to know someone, and there's something about your interactions with them that builds confidence in them to the point that you're willing to commit to them without knowing the future. Isn't that a stupid, crazy idea? I mean, it's not. I believe in marriage. But the idea of, I don't know the future, but I'm going to commit my life to you. I don't know what's going to happen to you. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I may get sick. I may become handicapped. I may grow. We just don't know the future, but there's a sense of there's enough that I know that I'm going to trust you. My daughter now will easily jump into my arms, not because she did that right away, but because she tasted it. And because she experienced that, because she pleaded, John, Daddy, are you going to come through? Because she heard words from me of, you can do this. And God willing, she loves me more than she loves that I can catch her. This is what God wants for you. Jesus says that your thirst was meant to be quenched by him and him alone. So grow in your faith. Ask God for more faith. Surround yourself by people who will speak faith into you. And if you're in a crisis, allow God to use that crisis to strengthen your faith so that you don't become content with a thing that Jesus does. You don't become content with iPhone photos that you can scroll through, but you can become content with Jesus himself, your Messiah, your mercy, your Savior, your Creator. You were wired to become content with him. God bless.